Met a stranger who already knew your name. turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 31 through 40 is where we're looking this morning. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 31 through 40. Give you just a moment to turn there, and as you we look at this passage of Scripture, this is indeed a very lengthy passage. There's 59 verses in chapter 8. Some of the most incredible truths that our Savior, our Lord, spoke are found in this very chapter. And we're just going to come in on one little aspect of it. If you would stand with me in honor of reading God's Word this morning. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 40. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on Him, "If you continue in my word," or another translation says, "if you abide in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Well, they answered him, "We are of Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How do you say then, 'You shall be made free'?" Well, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said unto them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham do. You do the deeds of your father." Then said they unto him, We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." And we'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, in this place today, we thank you that our hearts could be confronted with the issues of life and ministry and service to you. As an individual person, as a church family, but as a nation of people who call your Son Jesus Christ Lord and Savior. Now we ask, Father, this morning as we're here in this place, that you will speak to us through your word. And by the power of your Spirit, we just pray, Father, that we might be challenged and convicted within our hearts. And that we will be filled with your Spirit. And because having been in this place, we'll consider those things which are matters of the heart that we need to take to our heart and bring before you and offer back to you. Speak to us. Change us and transform us into the likeness and the image of your Son. And Father, we pray today that you will bless us with spiritual blessings. Take us through the struggles that we must go through to humble ourselves before you. And to look unto you and to desire you and to want you. And we ask, Father, that you would bless now this time together in your word, and bless the invitation time for your sake and for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The 4th of July. I think it's incredible that the 4th of July falls on a Sunday, a Lord's Day. And that's what one of the things that are here, it makes it kind of special and unique, even though we come and remember this day every year. And the idea behind the 4th of July is that of freedom and independence. Webster's Dictionary, the 1868 version, I believe it's 1868, defines freedom like this. Freedom is a state of being, to be exempted from the restrictions of another, whether it be a government, whether it be a person or an entity of some sort. Freedom is a state of being where we are exempted or removed from or not under the restraint of another. The 4th of July has been called, and rightly so named, Independence Day. And everything that it means, what all it represents. It For us, it represents people over the 200 and some plus years, those who fought and gave themselves for the freedoms that we have and we enjoy today. But also there was the fight and the struggle of those who secured our freedom and kept it from generation to generation. As I quoted just a few weeks ago, one Air Force general said, we're just one generation away from losing our freedom. And that's the truth in the physical world in which we live in the nation in which we live in. But it's also true in the spiritual world. The church is one generation away from being what God wants it to be. One generation to another. And so we must embrace the next generation. But before we can do that, we must reach our own generation. And we had that just a few weeks ago. And so Independence Day has the ideal of those who have secured and kept our freedom secure over the century. And there are those today who are fighting out there for against the tyranny of the terrorism that is in our world that threatens to take over our country and other places around the world even. And also there are those who are there today who are protecting our freedoms day by day as we live. And these things are necessary, and these things are good. We have a tremendous heritage, and we need to go back and learn where our heritage came from. We need to research those things. We need to discover and to know those things and set our hearts upon those. But there is a much greater freedom in which the Scriptures talk about and what we read here and read in other places as well. There is a greater freedom that is necessary. There's a greater freedom to be sought. There's a greater freedom to be discovered, to be known. And that is the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. The Christian life is not a playground. It is a battleground. I think of so oftentimes in the raising of children and the difficulties and the challenges that are experienced today in raising children. And I hear parents, and you've heard them probably as well, and see children that are unruly and misbehaving. And I hear parents and others and grandparents make excuses for those children, for those little ones, and they'll say, well, they're just going through a phase, they're going through a stage. And I'm just standing here this morning, I disagree with that. They are in a spiritual battle, and oftentimes they're losing that battle. We need godly fathers and godly mothers to take the Word of God into their hearts, into their lives, and into their homes. The things that we've been challenged with today, both the message that Bill had and the challenge that we have for these 140 days, and other things. We need to bring the Word of God into our homes and into our lives personally again. And you say, well, how do you know it? It's in my home, and it may be in your home. I don't know. I don't live with you. I don't go behind your closed doors. I don't know. But I do know this, that when it's real, it's going to be evidenced. Because the world is waiting to see the truth that God is. And that God is who He said He is. And that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And He is the Savior and the Redeemer. And the world is rejecting that message and will reject that message until it shows in your life and in my life. So there is a greater freedom to be sought, and that is the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. And I want us to kind of look at this scenario today and come back to the passage that we have here. The Christian life is not a playground, as I said. It is truly a battleground. The enemy is real. We have an enemy, an adversary, and he is the devil. He is a real entity. He is not an idea. He's not a philosophy. He's not something out there that men make up just so that you can control the lives of other people through your religious institution. And that's how people think about it today. That's how they think about you and me. That's how they think about us gathering together here today in this church. How many of you heard people say, I'm against, I oppose organized religion? How many of you heard that statement before? Just raise your hand. Okay, a few. I hear it quite often. And the thing is, I agree with it. I opposed organized religion. You know what I'm going to say next. Biblical Christianity is not a religion. It is a vital, real relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's what needs to be seen in our lives, in our personal lives, in the life collectively as a church, as a whole. But you see, our adversary, our enemy, the devil, Satan, is crafty. He's deceitful. He is a liar, and he is a threat to you and to me every day of our lives. And he brings a lie to you and to me, and it's amazing to me the lies that people believe. Even Christian people believe. One of the things that Satan does, he minimizes the consequences of sin to the believer. How many of our young people today are concerned about the morality of their own lives and the lives of their friends and the people they hang with? How concerned are you for our young people who think sexual experiences are necessary to find out if they're ready for marriage? Impurity and immorality. Satan has confused the issues. It's not a matter of personal choice. It is a matter of the Word of God. And God has given to us the Bible, His Word, to show us Himself, to show us the way that we are to live and the way to bring glory and honor to Him. And we as God's people have got to see that it's more than just belonging to a church family. It is. That's important. That has its place. I'm not opposed to that. And I'm not criticizing that this morning. What I'm saying is it's much more than that. It's a vital, living relationship with the living God that is real and true and genuine. So much so that the worst people out in the world could say of you and me, that person is different. That person knows, has something that I don't have, has something that I want to have. But you see, the world used to say it, but it doesn't anymore. Because you see, we've taken our freedom in Christ, as Paul warned the church at Corinth and other places. He warned them not to take lightly their freedoms that they have in Christ, not to use it as an occasion to sin and to do all those things, because of the grace of God is able to help us overcome everything. And so Satan brings these lies to us, and our youth have bought them, the parents of our children and the grandparents have bought these lies, and we've already lost the culture war. How many of you understand and realize what that means? The church no longer has the influence in our society that it once had. It's because the church needs to come before God and needs to repent. That needs to happen. So as we come this morning and just look quickly at John, the Gospel of John chapter 8, I want us to look at a few of these verses here and consider two or three things this morning. In the context of John chapter 8, our Lord Jesus uses the word true and truth seven times. Now, if you count the verily, verilies that are there, you add those on there. But in John chapter 8, just through verses 1 through 40, Christ used the word true and truth the seven times, and maybe just a few more if you count the verily, verilies that are there. But in doing this, the ideal is that what he came to tell and to depict to humanity was the reality of who God is. And if you've been in the Truth Project and you've heard at least the first message there, the first thing that we hear and learn is, what does truth mean? And you know, philosophers have written books, and way back thousands of years ago, scrolls and everything, the philosophy of what truth is and how do you define it. I never thought that much about it. But when we break it all down, we come to see truth as it's presented to us in the Bible and even in other places. Being true, the truth, it means what is really real. What's really there? What's really so? What is actually real? And so he tells us about this, and in verses 21 through 24, I'm going to go and read those, but Jesus is talking about, if you reject the truth that I'm bringing to you, he declared to those Jews there that day, you will die in your sins. Now that's the truth. People who do not acknowledge their sins before God and reject that notion, reject that truth, if they die in that state, they will die in their sins. They're under the wrath of God, and they will be separated from God in a place called the lake of fire, which is forever and ever and ever, unending forever. Then in verses 25 through 29, Jesus said, but if you believe that I am He. Jesus said that two or three times. He said, if you believe that I am. Well, what is that I am? I am is the name of God, the covenant name of God. It's Yahweh. Some pronounce it Jehovah. He says, if you believe that I am, if you believe that I am Yahweh God, what is this name Yahweh? What is this name Jehovah? It is the covenant name of God. It is the redemptive name of God. When God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, he said, go and tell the people that I am sent you, that I am that I am. That is the covenant redemptive name of God, because God was going to become a man in human flesh one day, and he would walk in this earth and he would reveal who God is, and he would go to the cross and he would reveal what God is all about, that he's holy and that God's holiness and his justice demands that he punishes sin. And so he went to the cross and he received upon himself the punishment for our sins, because you and I couldn't do it for ourselves. And there are those people, many people, who believe if I just believe these things and pray this prayer and live a good life, then I have acquired salvation for all of eternity. That's not true. And it's in that shortened down picture that's there. But so we turn to our Lord this morning. We look at these words and these verses, and look with me again at verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him. There were some who didn't believe, then there were some who did. They believed on him. If you continue in my word, if you abide in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You see, there's real freedom. And to be a disciple, a real disciple of Jesus Christ, it means to adhere to Him. It means an ongoing relationship with Him. You see, it's not about, we call the 4th of July the Independence Day. You see, independence did not mean to our founding fathers what we've taken it to mean today. It meant independence. It means to be separated from an oppressive nation, an oppressive country, and oppressive leaders who would rule over the people to where they could not freely worship God and seek God and do the will of God in their lives. It wasn't about all those other things. Partly there were some things there, but it was about separating from a place that had restraints and restrictions on people so they could not worship God freely and openly according to the Word of God. But you see, it's not Independence Day. It's really Dependence Day. And what Jesus is speaking to these people who believed on Him that day is a dependence upon Him. If you continue, if you abide in my word, that word continue, that word abide means to stay. It means to adhere to the words, to His truth, to the word of God, to take it all and apply it to our lives. And you see, the real trouble, or one of the real spots of trouble in the lives of Christian people today, is we do not know the word of God. In our Sunday school class this morning, Dr. Ravi Zacharias brought an incredible message. We've got to show it sometime. We've got to get together sometime as a church as a whole and see and review that and hear that together. But he's talking about one of the big things today that's missing, that's wrong in our society, in our culture today, is that of language, because language doesn't mean anything anymore. Here's one of the tests that I always have. You hope you don't disagree too much with me, and I don't have to have a falling out. But a lot of people say, I don't like the King James Version of the Bible. I'm not a King James only person. Don't misunderstand me. But you know why people say that? Because I can't understand it. I mean, I can read it and understand it. And the experts, whoever they may be, some say it's written on a 6th grade level, some say it's written on an 8th grade level. Because you see, there's been a downfall in language today. And one of the messengers to help escalate this separation of the ability to have good language is texting. How many of you thought I was going to go there? There are about 4 or 5 of you. Now text all you want to. There's no sin in texting. But we abbreviate to the point and to the place that after a while it becomes the norm. And that's what happens. You see, that's the way Satan works, to bring any people down. He wants to change the Word of God. And that's what he's done since the Garden of Eden. Has God really said? Remember what he said to Eve? He changed what God said. And so now, how many different translations or versions of the Bible are there? I don't even know how many. There's got to be hundreds. Everyone has to come out with it. By the way, do you know what the motivation for a new translation is? Money. King James is, and depends on who you talk to about that, is not, it's public domain. You can quote it openly. Any other translation that has a copyright on it, you have to get permission to use it because of money. That's the motivation a lot of times. But you see, it is to bring us away from a dependence upon God through His Word. And so the need is in our homes, in our families, in our lives, and in our churches, the Bible, the Word of God, has got to be absorbed into our minds and our hearts and our souls. But we have so much competition. We have television, we have videos, we have entertainment, we have activities, we have all of these things that drag us away, that pull us away, that tear away at our heart. And all you have to do is ask yourself, how much time do you spend in God's Word every day or every week? Let's just take it on a weekly basis. How much time do you personally spend in the Word of God? So if we continue, if we abide, if we have that staying, that adhering to the Word of God, these are the words of our Lord Himself, it implies a relationship that is ongoing. And it is a relationship with God. And to have a relationship with God, it's fed and it's nurtured on the Word of God. And we've seen that here in the last few weeks. So there's this Declaration of Independence. It's not about having rights and all these things. So that's a part of our heritage and our life. But it is, the idea today is to have real freedom, is to be free from all authority in our lives. Well, all you have to do is go visit any jail or any prison and find out the end of that. That's all you have to do. And there are other ways, too. The other areas, you go out on the streets where people have no authority in their lives, and so they're addicted to drugs and alcohol and pornography and all these other things. But you see, there is this idea that God wants to, He brings us to Himself through His Word and through His, by the power of His love and by the power of His presence. So I want us to just turn to another passage of Scripture, if you would, and turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9, 10, and 11. How do we come to this walking with God, this relationship with God, as children of God, as Christians, and have a relationship with Him that is true and genuine and right? Well, there's freedom in repentance because of 2 Chronicles 7, 13, and 14. Look with me, 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 11. Paul says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry." He's talking about repentance. "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed unto repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing." Verse 10, "For godly sorrow works or produces repentance to salvation, not to be repented of again. But the sorrow of the world works death." The way of sin, the bondage of sin, what does it bring? It brings sickness and chaos, disrupted relationships and grief and misery and sorrow. And in the end, it brings death. Then verse 11, "For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it worked in you. Yea, what clearing of yourself, what indignation, what fear, and what vehement desire, what zeal, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." You see, repentance is not only for the coming to a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, but it is the daily act of living life under the Lord. You see, we not only come to God through repentance, but we walk in repentance every day. And that's what 2 Chronicles 7, 13 and 14 is all about. The need to repent before God. So what is it? It is agreeing with God and it's confessing our need before God and confessing our sins before God. So we need to recognize the truth about sin. That sin is against God and against our relationship with Him. Psalm 51, go and look there. Go and read what David did when he sinned greatly before the Lord. But yet he came back to Him. There's always mercy and grace with God. God is always willing by His redemptive love to grab us and draw us back unto Himself. And also 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. And so there sin is contradicts the character of God and the nature of God. That's why we have the Ten Commandments. Those are the things that depict to us who God is and what God is and what He wants from us. It's not just the Old Testament law that went away when Jesus died on the cross. It is the moral law of God that depicts the character of God and the nature of God. And that's why those things still stand sure. And so freedom repentance is when we humble ourselves before God. Now, humbling ourselves before God means that we now come to a place where we submit and we surrender ourselves to the things of God and the things of Christ. We ask His forgiveness and we receive from Him forgiveness. And when we receive forgiveness from our Lord for things in our lives, or failures or whatever it may be in our lives, then we are restored. We sense the freedom that God bestows to us when we confess our sins to Him as His children. Just like a lost person comes and repents and seeks the forgiveness of God. And when they receive the forgiveness of sins, they know all of their sin, all the burden of their sin is lifted away and taken away. And so there is this freedom in repentance. But there's also freedom in surrender. Recognize the authority of God over your life. You see, we have a very powerful movement in our society, in our culture today, which says that we have real power. We have power over Satan. And that's not true. We have Christ in us, and He has power and authority over Satan. We have no personal power over Satan in our lives. How do you know that? Look at Jude verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. He did not bring against him a railing accusation. What did Michael the archangel do? But he said, "The Lord rebuke you." Even Michael the archangel did not have that power and authority, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." And so when we come to these issues in our lives, realize it's not the power that we have within ourselves, but it's the power of Christ in us that gives us the ability. And only when we submit and surrender ourselves to Him is the power of God and the power of Christ realized in our lives. I said a few years ago, and it's very important, the closer we stay to the Lord, then the harder it is for temptation to overtake us. Because when we're near to the Lord and where Satan comes to tempt, and if we're near to Him, you see it's the power of God and the power of Christ that resides in us that helps us to overcome in those types of situations. So we recognize that Christ in you and Christ in me is where the power over Satan really resides. It is by the blood of Jesus Christ that He has gained that authority and that power over Satan in your life and in my life. And it is the power to submit to His authority. And submission to authority is not a bad thing, even though our culture teaches that very, very adamantly. So we need to go back and, as God's people, we need to reclaim the territory that we have surrendered as believers to Satan in our lives. And that it is the ground of moral purity. It is the ground of a temperament, an angry spirit. It is the ground of impurity in our lives and these types of things. Look with me at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. When the Apostle Paul, writing to the churches of Galatia, he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So there it all of it is right there. There is a quote, and I'm going to end with this morning. Because we've been challenged to pray about our church needs here, but we've been challenged to pray for our country and our nation. These are some pretty powerful commitments in our lives. But there's a man who lived back in the 1700s, and he wrote this book And I'm only started to read it, but I just read the first few paragraphs, and I just had to put it down to think about it. And I just want to read an excerpt for that, and then I'm going to close this morning in prayer. But the name of the book is A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life by William Law, one of the early founding fathers of our nation. And he equates devotion to God and prayer as the same thing. That's how we walk with God. That's how we maintain relationship with Him. It is in prayer. It's not just in what we believe and saying these things and walk. But I just want to give these two quotes here very quickly. Talking about holiness and a devout life, here's what he says. He, therefore, the one who is devout, he, therefore, is the devout man who lives no longer to his own will or the way and the spirit of the world, but the sole will of God, who considers God in everything, who serves God in everything, who makes all the parts of his common life parts of piety by doing everything in the name of God and under such rules as are conformable to the glory of God, to His glory, to the glory of God. Then there's one other just short quote, and I'll close with this one. Pray only in such a manner for such things and such ends as are suitable for the glory of God.